This morning we want to take up our study of Mark's Gospel once again at the 13th chapter. Mark chapter 13, we have looked at the first part of that chapter. And this morning we want to continue at verses 24 to 36. Just to set the context once again, we've not been at it for a couple of weeks at this chapter, so I want to read the entire chapter once again. Mark 13, beginning at the first verse, to set the context for you. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, what manner of stones and what buildings are here?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his garment. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those with nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, here he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand." And here begins our text at verse 24. "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Ever since the birth of the New Testament church, Christians have been looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The subject of Christ's return is one which is frequently mentioned in the New Testament. About one verse in 25 deals with the Lord's return. It is mentioned in every one of the New Testament books except Galatians, 2nd and 3rd John, and Philemon. When we read the scriptures, we are continually reminded that our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is going to return. The Apostle John tells us that among Christ's last words to the disciples were these: "When I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I will come again." The promise of Christ to his disciples is one which causes the believer great joy, for on that day we will receive the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will grant to all those who have loved his appearing. The Apostle Paul says that nothing in this world can compare with the glory that will be revealed. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But congregation, as we await that great and glorious day, our Lord calls us to be sober-minded, prepared, and active. We are not to be lazy, slothful, or sleepy. We are not to be careless. We are to be watchful as we await the coming of the Son of Man. In our text for this morning, the Lord Jesus continues to give us insight into the last days. In our previous studies of Mark 13, we noted that there are two subjects intertwined in this chapter, namely the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the second coming of Christ at the end of the age. We said that Jesus spoke of the destruction of Jerusalem, and as he did so, he also spoke of the last days. The devastation in Jerusalem when it was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD was a type of what will happen in the last days. Two separate events are merged into one, which theologians call prophetic foreshortening. The words of Jesus in Mark 13 were partially fulfilled when the Roman general Titus marched his army over Jerusalem. But the complete fulfillment will be at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to keep this in mind as we study this 13th chapter of Mark's gospel. From our text, there are three things I want us to consider regarding the coming of the Son of Man. Number one, the universe will be shaken. The universe will be shaken. Number two, the elect will be gathered. The elect will be gathered. Number three, the redeemed will be ready. The redeemed will be ready. In verses 5 to 23, Jesus said that in the last days there would be false Christs and false prophets, wars, famines, earthquakes, persecution, strife within families, the rising up of the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, and tribulation such as this world has never seen. Then in verse 24, Jesus tells us that when the Son of Man returns, the entire universe will be shaken. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Now, brothers and sisters, clearly these verses describe more than the coming of the Roman armies to Jerusalem in 70 AD. Verses 24 and 25 describe something far greater than the invading armies of Rome. It describes the close of history at the second coming of Christ. Now, how much of this is to be taken literally and how much of it is to be understood figuratively is hard to determine. The point seems to be that all of creation will respond to the return of Jesus Christ. All of creation will respond to the return of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Christ will be very different from the first. The first time Jesus came to this earth, he came as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came as a humble servant. He came to be despised and rejected of men. The second time Jesus comes, he will be seen as the King of the earth. After the tribulation of the final days, the worst tribulation of all, suddenly the sun will be darkened. With the darkening of the sun, the moon will cease giving light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. With the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole universe will begin to disintegrate. Things will happen in creation that have never happened before in the history of the world. During the course of history, this world has seen many unusual happenings. There have been earthquakes, tornadoes, volcanic eruptions, floods, hurricanes, mudslides, and so forth. But at the return of Christ, all the powers of nature will be shaken, as the hymn writer said. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ himself will be in full control of all these dramatic events. The sun will be darkened by the power of Christ. The moon will be darkened by the power of Christ. The stars will fall from heaven by the power of Christ. The powers of the heavens will be shaken by the power of Christ. The events described in verses 24 and 25 do not imply that the planets of the solar system will be spinning wildly out of control, not at all. Jesus, who in his human nature calmed the winds and the waves, will in his exalted nature direct the sun, moon, and stars. Whatever takes place will be under his direct control. A congregation of the prophets of the Old Testament, long before the first coming of Christ, anticipated these events. The prophet Isaiah, for example, in chapter 13 and verse 10 said this, "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." The prophet Ezekiel said in chapter 32, 7, "When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your lands." The prophet Joel said in chapter 2, 31, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. The sun and the moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish their brightness." And then when you go to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, you read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind." The Old Testament prophets, the book of Revelation, as well as the words of our Lord Jesus here in Mark chapter 13, all indicate that there will be a final shaking of the universe. There will be a cosmic upheaval such that the universe and everyone in it will be shaken to its very roots. There will be a dismantling of the physical world. Jesus Christ, through whom the worlds were made, will begin to dismantle the world that he made. And then secondly, following the disintegration of the universe, there will be the descent of the Son of Man, and the elect will be gathered. The elect will be gathered. Look at verse 26. "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven." Following the shakeup of the universe, the Son of Man will appear on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. What an awesome sight that will be. Jesus Christ will reveal himself in his undiminished glory. But congregation, the coming of the Son of Man will not be cause for celebration for everyone. The parallel account in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, says that all the tribes of the earth will mourn. The sight of Christ in blazing glory will be dreadful for those who are yet in their sin. They will immediately realize their lost condition and they will cry out in fear. Revelation 6 says that they will be so filled with fear that they will hide themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they will say to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" When the Son of Man appears on the clouds of heaven, those who have not trusted in the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ will be filled with terror. As they are faced with the holiness of God, they will realize that they are unholy. As they are faced with the purity of God, they will realize that they are impure. As they are faced with the righteousness of God, they will realize that they are unrighteous. Those who have mocked the gospel in this life will realize their dreadful error. Those who have cursed the name of Christ in this life will curse no more. Those who have scorned Christianity in this life will scorn no more. Those who have despised the church of Christ in this life will realize just how foolish they have been. Those who said that Christianity was only for the weak and helpless will realize their fatal mistake. The kings of the earth, says Revelation 6, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, will all be convicted of their folly and their wasted opportunities. Those who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ will immediately know that the wrath of God abides on them. Those who made the material things of this life a priority will mourn. Those who live for the pleasures of this world will mourn. Those who've only followed the lusts of the flesh, those who worshipped mammon, those who worshipped money, those who were led astray by false Christs and false prophets, those who claim to be atheists, those who practice false religions, those who practiced formal Christianity, and those who have never heard the gospel will mourn. They will mourn. All the tribes of the earth will mourn as they see the Son of Man. Congregation, what will that day be for you? Children, young people, what will that day be for you? Will you be terrified by the display of Christ's majesty? Will you be terrified by his glory? Will you be among those who seek a hiding place from him who sits upon the throne? Or will you be among those who rejoice at his appearing? Those who have loved Christ in this life will rejoice. Those who have believed in the gospel will rejoice. Those who are covered in the robe of Christ's righteousness will rejoice. When the Son of Man descends from heaven, all God's children will be gathered unto him. Look, please, once again to verse 27. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Here we have the comforting side of Christ's return. Jesus Christ will send out his angels to gather in the final harvest. He will send out his angels to gather his elect. And as the angels go forth, Matthew's gospel tells us that there will be a great sound of a mighty trumpet. The sound of the trumpet is a beautiful sound. In the Old Testament, the trumpet was used for certain special occasions. And you know that one particularly meaningful occasion is found in Leviticus chapter 25. The trumpet sound was heard throughout the land. On what year, boys and girls? The year of Jubilee. The 50th year was a very special year. It was special because at the sound of the trumpet, liberty was proclaimed throughout the land. Slaves were released and debts were canceled. The sound of the trumpet was a wonderful sound for those who had fallen into debt or sold themselves as a servant. The trumpet announced their freedom. The trumpet announced their liberty. Brothers and sisters, the final trumpet blast spoken of in Matthew's gospel will signal the final jubilee. For believers, it will be their everlasting jubilee. It will announce the eternal liberty of the sons of God. Those who have believed the gospel will be forever released from their debts. They will be forever set free and their slate wiped clean. What joy there was in Israel when that trumpet sounded. But what great joy, congregation, there will be when the final trumpet is sounded. In Israel, the trumpet was sounded, and the joy of God's people when their debts were canceled. What great joy there will be at the end of the age when the final trumpet of God will proclaim liberty throughout the universe for all the elect of God. Congregation, if you're a child of God, then that trumpet sound will be the most wonderful sound that you've ever heard. What a celebration there will be for the elect of God when they enter that everlasting jubilee. What a day of celebration for the elect of God when the trumpet will sound. And so the descent of the Son of Man at the close of the age will be a time of terror for the unsaved, but it will be a time of triumph for the elect. The time of tribulation will be over. The season of persecution will be over. The deception of false Christs and false prophets will be over. The suffering under the Antichrist will be over. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the lawless one, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, will be consumed with the breath of God's mouth. He will be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. The terrible suffering that the elect endure at the end of the age will cease at the sound of the trumpet. Instead of suffering, there will be gladness. Instead of cries of pain, there will be songs of praise. God's elect will meet the Lord and abide forever with Him. What a comfort this is for the child of God. You know, congregation, there are difficulties in this life. There may be many afflictions in this life. There may be sorrows in this life. There may be many temptations, many trials, many moments of anxiety. There's many tears. There's many church conflicts. But when the Son of Man descends from heaven, when the trumpet sounds, when the angels are sent forth and the elect are gathered in, all the sorrows of this life will be no more. The Apostle John said in Revelation chapter 21, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. There is a future for the people of God that is beyond our comprehension, and it's only possible because the Son of Man has secured our salvation. He went to the cross. He offered himself to atone for sin, satisfied the wrath of God. And now through faith in him, we can look forward to the last day. So number one, the universe will be shaken. Number two, the elect will be gathered. Point number three, the redeemed will be ready. The redeemed will be ready. In verses 28 to 31, Jesus spoke a parable about a fig tree. The parable illustrates the need for Christians to be observant as they await the coming of Jesus Christ. Follow along with me, please, at verse 28. Verse 28. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the very doors. Although many confusing comments have been made about this parable, it seems to me that the main point is really not that difficult to understand. Fig trees were common in Palestine. Some people had them in their backyards for the fruit, as well as the shade that they provided in the summertime. The leaves did not appear on the tree until late in spring. When the leaves began to come forth, it was a sure sign that summer was near. When the sap began to flow into the branches, making them tender, and the leaves began to appear, it was a sign that summer would soon follow. As the coming of summer is preceded by the sprouting of the fig tree, so the coming of Christ is preceded by various signs. Jesus says in verse 29, "When you see all these things, know that it is near at the very door." Now, what does Jesus mean by all these things? He means all the events that he has enumerated in verses 5 through 27. All these things refers to false Christs, false prophets, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places, tribulation, apostasy, lawlessness, the preaching of the gospel to all nations, the coming of Antichrist, as well as the shaking of the universe. When you see all these things, know that it is near at the very door. Now, of course, the disciples themselves to whom Jesus was speaking would not see all these things. Obviously, they are no longer alive when Christ comes again. But as we have seen in our study of the first 23 verses of Mark 13, Jesus here blends together two events: the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. And he blended these two events together, and he used one as a type of the other. The destruction of Jerusalem is a type of the last days. The disciples would see many of the things enumerated in these verses, and as they saw them, they would know that the fall of Jerusalem and its temple was very near. Those who will be living in the last days will witness all of these things, including the upheaval of the universe. And as they see these things, they are to know that the return of Christ is very near. His coming is at the very threshold. Just as the budding fig tree indicates that summer is near, so the things mentioned in verses 5 through 27 indicate that the king is ready to open the door. Therefore, I believe that verses 28 to 31 call us to be observant. Observant. We are to pay careful attention to observe the sprouting of the leaves. We are to pay careful attention to the sap flowing into the branches, making them tender. When we see these things, then we can know that it is near at the very doors. Then in verse 30, Jesus said something that is rather difficult to understand and has provoked much debate. Commentators have come up with a number of different interpretations on this verse. Verse 30 says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." The question is, what does Jesus mean by this generation? What does Jesus mean by this generation? Does Jesus mean that just this generation would not pass away until the events preceding the fall of Jerusalem have occurred? Or does Jesus mean that the Jewish people would not pass away until all the things which were predicted, including the shaking of the universe, have been fulfilled? Does this generation refer to the disciples' generation? Or does it refer to the generation living during the end time? Or does it refer to the Jewish people? There have been many theories set forth. I'm sure you can appreciate that the answer is not easy. What does Jesus mean by this generation? Some liberal commentators have really stumbled over this verse. They understand this generation to be the generation of people living at the time that Jesus spoke these words, and therefore they say Jesus must have been mistaken. The generation who lived at the time of Jesus have all died without seeing the fulfillment of all the things mentioned in the previous verses. The generation who lived at the time of Jesus did not see the gospel preached to the ends of the earth. They did not witness the upheaval of the universe. They did not witness the darkening of the sun, moon, and stars. Therefore, Jesus must have been mistaken. Well, of course, such an interpretation of the text is totally unacceptable, for Jesus does not make mistakes. Well, how then should we understand this generation? Some think it is best to understand it in the same sense as when Jesus said, this adulterous generation, or this evil generation, or this wicked and perverse generation. It could be that Jesus means this rebellious, apostate, unbelieving generation. This generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. In other words, the unbelieving generation who lived at the time of Christ, such people will continue to exist until the day of his return. The unbelieving generation who were punished in the destruction of Jerusalem, such people will continue to exist until the end of time. Well, that is a possible interpretation. Calvin, on the other hand, understood this generation to be the generation of people living at the time of Christ who endured the destruction of Jerusalem and the terrible sufferings which accompanied that destruction. He then understood the destruction of Jerusalem as a type of the end of the world. Now, every interpretation has its difficulties, but it seems to me that Calvin's is perhaps the most reasonable. Within 50 years, the city was destroyed and the temple burned. Before the close of a single generation, the truth of this prediction was experienced. The generation who lived at the time of Jesus had to be prepared to endure numerous calamities, calamities which foreshadowed the final calamities associated with the return of Christ. The certainty of these things is then emphasized in the words of verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The universe may fail, but Jesus' words will not fail. The universe may pass away, but the words of Jesus will not pass away. What Jesus says will most certainly come to pass. Well, then we move on finally to verses 32 to 37, where we are reminded that the precise timing of Jesus' coming cannot be determined. Jesus says in verse 32, "But of that day and hour no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but my Father only." The parable of the fig tree teaches us that there will be signs which point to the fact that the king is at the door. He's ready to return. The sprouting of the fig tree indicates that summer is near. So the signs of verses 5 to 27 indicate that the coming of Christ is near. Nevertheless, the precise moment of that event is known to the Father alone. The angels who dwell in his presence do not know the day nor the hour. Even Jesus himself in his human nature did not know the day nor the hour. Now, there have been some in the history of the church who have twisted these words by saying, although we do not know the day and the hour of Christ's coming, we may know the year, the month, and even the week. Now, obviously, that is a distortion of the plain meaning of the text. Jesus is not saying that we may know the year, the month, and the week. He is saying that the time of Christ's return is a matter known only by the Father. It is not our place to pry into the secret will of God. Rather, it is our responsibility to ensure that we are ready. That we are ready. And that the Lord Jesus finds us busy in the work of the kingdom when he returns. Verse 33 says, "Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is." And then the following verses compare the coming of Christ to a man who traveled to a far country and left his house in the care and authority of his servants. He gave his servants work to do and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. They didn't know when the master of the house would return. They had to do their job, be faithful, and watch. Do their job, be faithful, and watch. They had to be constantly on the alert lest the master return and find them sleeping on the job. The master of the house obviously represents Christ. By means of his ascension, the Lord Jesus is absent from his people. Of course, he is present in the person of the Holy Spirit, but he is absent as far as his bodily presence is concerned. The people of God are called to watch for his return. We're not to be morally and spiritually lax. We are not to be morally and spiritually unprepared. We are to live by the word and spirit as we await his coming. We are to labor for the master according to his will, looking forward to the day when we will receive the crown of life. The uncertain time of his coming motivates believers in every generation to serve the Lord with diligence. It motivates believers in every generation to watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray. We must always be ready to meet our master. We must beware of the dangers of spiritual laxness, dullness, and deadness. As we consider his return, we must heed his exhortation to pray, to maintain regular communion with God, and we must heed his exhortation to work. The master has given each and every one of you work to do. You've been assigned a task. Each and every one of you here this morning, you have work to do. You are to be salt and light in this generation. You are to be faithful witness for the master in every area of life. You are to honor him in your home life. You are to honor him in your business. You are to honor him in your farm. You are to honor him in your daily conversation. You are to honor him, boys and girls, in your schools. Brothers and sisters, those who are redeemed in Christ Jesus have a great desire to be found active and busy rather than sleeping and idle. Toward the end of his life, when his health was failing, Calvin's friends urged him to do less work. But Calvin's familiar reply was, "Would you have my master find me idle? Would you have my master find me idle?" You see, congregation, the redeemed desire to be ready. And we will be ready by the grace of God for the coming of the Son of Man. One old writer said, I quote, "Does our Lord require us to neglect any of the duties in life in the expectation of his return? He requires nothing of the kind. He does not bid the farmer neglect his land, or the laborer his work, the merchant his business, or the lawyer his calling. All he asks is that baptized people should live up to the faith into which they were baptized, should live as penitent people, live as believing people, live as people who know that without holiness no man can see the Lord. So living, we are ready to meet our master." Dear friends, are you ready to meet your master? Are you using the gifts that God has given you in your home, in your job, in your church? Are you using your gifts to encourage others to advance God's kingdom and to build his church? Are you watching? Are you praying? Are you working? Do you care about the master's household? Do you care about God's people? Do you care about the church of Jesus Christ? Do you care about the honor and the glory of the master? The master of the house is coming back. We don't know when. We don't know how long it will be. But we do know that he is coming. Blessed are those who are found ready. Blessed are those who are found watchful. Congregation, may each one of you be found faithful when the master returns, laboring for him. Take heed, watch, and pray. Take heed, watch, and pray. Amen and amen. Lord Jesus, what a privilege it is to be numbered among the elect who will be gathered on that great and glorious day, who will not have to face your wrath, your judgment, who will not be condemned by your just judgment. Oh, our Father, we pray that each and every person here would be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for life, forgiveness, and eternal joy. We know, Lord, we cannot stand in your presence on that glorious day when the Lord Jesus comes and reveals himself in his undiminished glory. Who could stand were it not for the grace that he has shown us at the cross, offering himself, standing in our place, bearing our sin? And were it not for the fact that he has clothed us in his very own righteousness? Lord, when we think of that day apart from Christ, it's something that fills our hearts with fear. But when we think of that day as those who have been redeemed, we long for the day. O Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound. And the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. We thank you, Lord, that the trials and calamities of this world are but temporary. That the struggles and the conflicts, the sorrows, the pain, are but for a time. That our Lord Jesus will dismantle this universe and recreate it. The redeemed may be blessed forever. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the hope that your word grants to us. Prepare each one of us for the coming of the Son of Man. Father, that we may be busy about the Lord's work as we anticipate his return. That we may be concerned for the Master's household. That each one of us may love the church of the Lord Jesus and may give ourselves for her well-being, for her health, for her growth. Keep us in your care this day. Bless our fellowship now, we pray, as we mingle together. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.